continue. The Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, verse 9 through 13. We've been in it for a couple weeks now. And we start off the series with Jesus asking, or not Jesus, but the disciples asking Jesus, you know, can you teach us how to pray? They wanted what he had. They knew how to pray, and they understood prayer, but they knew they didn't have what Jesus had, and they wanted that. And so they're asking him to teach them. That's where we started. And then he gave them the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, really disciples' prayer. We've been looking at different aspects of prayer, not just to learn how to pray. We're not looking at it just to learn how to pray, but you know, everything Jesus did was undergirded by beliefs and values he had about his Father and about the kingdom. And so when he gave them this prayer, it's not just some words he gave them to recite inside the walls of the temple or the synagogue. He was giving them a life. This is part of his belief system that drove what he was praying, how he lived his life. And so we've been talking about looking at some of those undergirding values that and beliefs that Jesus had himself and wanted to give to the disciples and to us. And so we've been looking at peace. Last week we focused on our Father in heaven. And we talked about the Father of Jesus' words, his whole life in all his words. He spoke, all the works he did, everything he acted out and lived out was driven and was really governed, informed and informed by his relationship with the Father. And he was trying to let them understand. Your life is going to be informed by how you see God the Father and how you see his kingdom. And so that was what we focused on last week. And this week we're going to move right to the next one. Hallowed be your name is the next phrase we're going to look at. We're going to really focus on what worship is. I mean, we sang some worship songs. And we're going to look at worship in a different way, not just in what we say and sing on Sunday mornings. We're going to talk about what Jesus meant when he's talking about how it will be your name and a life of worship to God. And so let's read the Lord's Prayer. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also forgive him our debts. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It's not in the scriptures, but it's a nice amen to that. And so, Jesus started this, last week, starts out the prayer with our Father, which we focused on, which was emphasis, really, we talk about this personal God, this personal Father who cares for us, overlooks our life, watches out for us, just like we're as good parents as we can be. We're nothing compared to our Father in heaven. And Jesus is making that point about this relationship. But he adds on here, he doesn't just say, our Father, go on. He goes, in heaven. And then he adds, hallowed be your name. And so these words in heaven, or even the word hallowed, they remind us of something about God. He's otherworldly. He's not like us. That's something to remember. So Jesus is talking about he's close, he's personal, he loves us, he cares for us, but he's also not like us. He's different than us. He's transcendent. That's a word that means he's above us. He's different than us. He's creator. We're not. We're the created. All we have and all that we are comes from him. And so he's adding that to him. And then he also being hallowed, he's sacred. We talked about that in our home group on Thursday. Sacred. He's holy. And so there's something different. As we start this prayer, he's actually setting attention when we come to God. There's almost like here, our Father. There's like we're comfortable, we're free with our Father. There's almost a familiarity. But then there's also, he's in heaven. He's hallowed, he's sacred, he's holy, he's transcendent. He's not like us. So there's this tension of comfortable, free to come to him, familiar with him, but also reverence, fear, you know, this awe of God. That's what we're supposed to have this tension. We're supposed to have both. And so sometimes we go on one side or the other. We talked about it Thursday night. But we're supposed to kind of live in this tension. And Jesus understood that. He wants us to understand he is close. He is a father to us. But he's also holy. He's also sacred. He's also otherworldly. He's wholly different than us. And we have to understand it and come to him that way. And so Jesus instructs them that God's name is to be hallowed. When he says this, hallowed be your name. What does he mean by that? Is God already holy?
Yes.
So he's not saying, don't ask him. We actually tell him. This is what he says. Oh, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So he's saying, ask God for his name to be hallowed. So is he saying, God, we want you to become holy?
No.
That's what he's saying, because he's already holy. What he's saying, what he's referencing in us. So in our life, what we represent for you, our life and our words and our works, just like Jesus, he's saying, let those things that we do and say represent you in a way that your name is hallowed. See, a name represented a person, his reputation. Do you understand we give a reputation to God with our life? And Jesus is trying to understand. Jesus understood what he lived like. When you look at me, you see the Father. When people look at us and they recognize we're followers of Christ, they're getting their understanding of God from you and me. And he said, when you see this prayer, is understand you're asking God that he would be hallowed in your life. And his message will also remind us how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live different than we used to be. And so he calls us to be different. And actually, Psalm 19, verse 1 through 2, we're going to go to. This is Psalm 19, verse 1 through 2. And just an add-on to what Jesus was saying. And the psalmist is writing, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. I'll read the other part after. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Did anybody ever go out with the stars and just be odd? Yeah. It's creation. And here he's saying, the heavens declare, they count or they recount. They rehearse before us. Every day we go out, it's just a reminder of God's transcendence, his glory, his holiness, of who he is as the creator. It reminds us of the glory. Glory means actually the weight of something, the worth of something, the value of something. So every day we go out, we get to see all creation. Gives us a picture of God's worth and his value to us. And so that's what he says. And the skies above proclaim your handiwork. So day by day they pour out speech. Night by night they reveal knowledge. Guess what? That's a reference also to us. Day by day we pour out speech with what we do and what we say. Night by night, we reveal some knowledge of the God we live for and live with. And so we're at that to understand. So here, the psalmist is looking up at the sky. Actually, there's something added into it. It's actually a little side note. This is not true. Do you know the stars were named way before Jesus? You know, there's star maps in actually almost every culture. And they all, in all different cultures, in different languages, have all the same names like 1,000 years before Christ. Where did they get those names? Well, from one source, I'm assuming, right? Yeah. We understand the names of the stars and the names of the constellations, the original constellation name, actually tell the story of God's redemptive story of sending Christ to redeem us and save us and reclaim his kingdom. Yeah. So when David is saying, heavens declare the glory of God.
Yeah. Wow.
Jesus is the glory of God. Salvation in Christ alone. He wasn't just saying, wow, look at God, handiwork, yes. But also he's saying God's handiwork if he was going to send his son to die. And so every culture could actually look up at the skies and see and tell their descendants after them the story of redemption that was promised in Christ before he came. So that's a little side note. There's a great book, if you want, it's called The Gospel of the Stars. And it's a great book. It talks about the naming of the stars and what they mean and all that. So a side note, but here we keep going on. We every day, hey, I go up to my job there, and I'm there big. Anybody ever realize people watching the words are walking around doing things and they bang their thumb and people are like, what's he gonna say? No, it's all, or it's a frustrating that a shipment doesn't come in, and how are we going to handle it? How are we going to deal with people? And how do you understand that we're actually responding to life? And, you know, we grow in this. We got to mature in this. But Jesus is saying, hallowed be your name. We're saying, God, let your name, when people see me in my life, in my everyday life, my family, my workplace, Nancy's not saying it. Please, God, help me to reveal you for who you really all are. Because otherwise we give a distorted picture of our Father. We just talk about him as our Father. We get to know him a certain way, but then we come out and we actually explain him in our life and our words in a way that may distort it. And see, as we grow, this call, hallowed be your name, is a reminder also to us that we're called to live different than the world.
That's right.
So, and to be just like the heavens. And then Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine, we're told, than the Sermon on the Mount. So let your light shine, meaning your lifestyle, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Okay? So we're going to actually go to the next one. We're going to look at something in Jesus' life that actually gives us a picture of what he may have meant in the hallowed be your name. And this is a story. We're not going to read the whole story. It's a story of Jesus. It meets the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. I want to get some back. We're going to pick up on verse 19 when she responds to him. But he gets to the well and he meets up with her and he starts to have a conversation with her. And just some background, Jews and Samaritans did not like each other. They were at odds. And then the Jews looked down on them a lot. They didn't want the Samaritans in their temple. They didn't want them in Jerusalem. They weren't involved in their worship at all. So what happened? Samaritans created their own temple in their own time. And they did sacrifices to God. So they had two different places to worship from. And so and the Jews, that just added another part to the Jews didn't like them. They were trying to worship God a different way than what they were prescribing. But Jesus goes there, he meets the woman, he starts to talk to the woman, and he ends up asking her for a drink. I thought on this scripture. But you have to understand, when he asked her for a drink, Jewish people didn't talk to Samaritans, they didn't go into Samaria. Actually, earlier in the story, he says, I must go there. He was being led by God to go there. But they would actually avoid it. They would go the long way around the town to get to where they're going, so they would avoid it. They wouldn't talk to them. Let alone neither would a Jewish man speak to a woman alone. And they definitely would not drink from the same cup as a Samaritan. That's just what they wouldn't do. This is a no-no. And here's Jesus coming to her, talking to her. That's what she asks, like, what are you doing? She realizes, like, you're breaking protocol here. This is not supposed to happen. So Jesus, and so what happens is, if someone heard this story within the Jewish culture, they would say, Jesus is about to profane the name of God, not hallow his name. But Jesus was actually about to hallow God's name. So she would see the Father. So what appears sometimes to people that were profaning God, maybe the very thing God's name is being hallowed. And here we see this example. Jesus is about to show a picture of what it means to hallow his name in our life as we reach out to people, as we live a life that interacts with our community in ways they did not expect either, maybe. And here Jesus reaches out to her. And so in the middle of the conversation, Jesus, by insight of God, he actually says to her, hey, can you greet your husband? And she's like, I don't have a husband. He goes, yeah, you're right. You had five, and the one you have now isn't your husband. And so she knows, how does he know this? Something's happened. And you'll see she thinks he's a prophet. And there's no way for Jesus to know this unless God gives him this information. And God gives it to him because he wants her to see the Father. God is actually reaching to this woman at this point. Just like he did for me at some time in our life. Now let's pick up the conversation. As Jesus has said that to her, the woman says to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. You know, if someone came up to you and said all these things about your life, you're going to go like, you just know what's going on. So she understands he's a prophet. He's a Jewish man, comes through, and then she responds, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's her response. Her response tells you that Jesus said something that got her attention, right? Wait a minute. You must be a prophet. Okay, can you answer this question? It tells you she has concerns about whether she's worshiping God right or not. She's asking, which is the right way? Which is the right place? And she's asking that. And the other way, she says, our fathers worship on this mountain, but you, which you mean, not just Jesus, meaning you Jews. You Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. You catch what she's saying. You say in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. You say you have worship right, you have the right place to worship, you have the right way to worship, and we Samaritans, we don't. Besides that, you don't like us. You don't even want us near you, your temple, or near your worship. That's what she's hearing. That's what they've known all their life. Can you hear between the lines what she's asking him? Does God like me? does God want me? Because they're seen as they're the ones that worship the true God. And they're saying, she's asking, like, if you don't want me, does God want me? And she's asking, can you answer this for me? Do you thought, is that just being critical about how other people worship is new? No, it's not a new thing. It's just been around for a long time, right? And what happens when we're critical of other ways people worship? We profane God's name. Jesus is coming to earth hallowing his name. And so the critical spirit, measuring ourselves against others, our way is the right way and your way is wrong. And God doesn't like you because you're doing it our way. You ever heard that?
Yeah.
Ever say that?
Yeah.
Okay, let's be honest. There's I was like that. And sometimes we can still think that we're right and others are wrong. We're prone to it. And it does nothing to hallow his name. Nothing at all when we treat people that way. When God is trying to reach them, as Jesus is showing her. How does Jesus respond to her? I like how he responds. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. I'm just going to read this because it's straight from this. The hour is coming. In fact, it is here right now. You have been seeking a method, a religious practice that you can work that is the right way to get to God. But worship is not about being in this temple or that temple or doing that practice or that sacrifice or that building and that church or that sermon trying to song and sing or that liturgy. Jesus is making a point. That's not what it's all about. See, the Father's not seeking a building or a certain practice. He's seeking people. That's the point he's making here. He's looking for people who will worship him. He's seeking you. That's what he's saying. And he sent me here to find you and to reveal him to you. Jesus chose a hallowed life. He chose to hallow God's name. And in his words and works, right in this moment, he's reflecting the Father to her. The Father's heart for her. And he's extending an invitation. Return to Father. That's what he's saying. And you see at the end of the story that she responds. And a whole community comes to God as a result of it. It's not about the right place or the right kind of practice. It's about you. And the Father is seeking you. And he sent Jesus so you and I can have a personal relationship with him. And his people. It's not just about him, it's with each other. That's what we're meant to have. The Father's seeking people, true worshipers, not a certain kind of worship activity that is restricted to a specific place and time, but worshipers he's seeking, who will worship him in spirit and truth. Now, there's nothing wrong with coming here on Sunday morning, right? This is good. They came and they gathered there, the early church did, the Jewish people did. People through the ages have gathered together as a group of people to worship God. It's okay to do that. And that's a good thing. But that's not the only way. He's making a point. He's saying it's not about the place, the practice. It's about you, the people that find God. And you can count on him. So he says, worship in spirit and truth. Worshipers who are alive in the new birth, the spirit who are full of and enabled by the power of the spirit to love us, our Father. Worshipers who live by the truth and live in the truth. Who are real, genuine, with no religious mask before men and before God. Worshippers who hallow his name and who live a life of sacred conversation with God in the sanctuary of this world so that others can see the Father, who he really is, and hear the Father calling, return to me. That's what it's talking about, living a hallowed life. Living that kind of life that reflects the Father's call to the world. Now Romans 12, 1 through 2 is we're going to go to. Now Paul, we're jumping out of the Gospels into Romans. And this might be one that's familiar to some of you. It's Romans chapter 12. We're going to read parts of Romans 12 a bit. So we looked at, Jesus calls us to pray this prayer, hallowed be the name. What's behind it? Jesus lives his hallowed life. He chooses to live a life that actually reflects the Father in all he's doing. And he calls people to himself. And that's what he's saying when you pray this. That's God, help me live that kind of life. Help me. Not just individually. Remember, it's an hour of prayer, right? It's a community prayer. It's God, help us as a community live a hallowed life, live such a life that together we reflect the Father in all that we do. I'm not just saying here, like we have friends. Someone's got a friend come today. So when you live out together, when you're interacting in life with other friends that are followers of Christ, so you're living out community, not just in our small gathering here, but in our everyday life. Live in such a way that communally, too, we reflect the Father's heart. How we relate to each other makes a big impact on the world that's watching. So Romans 12:1, and this is Paul, he's writing it. Let's treated. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And Paul had just got done the previous chapters. He's been explaining God's grace and God's great mercy towards us. Who reached out to us, he elected us, he chose us, and then made sure we saw who he was and brought us in by grace to fellowship with him. Even when we were enemies, I was opposed to God. And God reached out to me and brought me in.
Amen.
And after he did that, he said, now because of that, you know, considering the mercy of God, how great God's mercy is to you individually and communally, he's saying, present your bodies, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Another word for this? Guess what it means? Hallowed. Sacred. Set apart. Not common. Set apart your life, your body, your whole being. It's your act of worship. This is how we worship. Jesus talked about hallowed be your name. It's an act of worship. We worship when we sing, but we also, when we live, present our life, our whole being to God, to be the sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. And so he calls us off our bodies a living sacrifice. Individually and corporately present our bodies, all that we are, our personality, our energies. Sometimes it's a little less energy. But our intellect, our emotions, our gifts, our talents, everything that we are. He's saying, just give ourselves to God. He usually does a better job of our life with him in control than us in control. Amen. Is it offered? It doesn't say as a dead sacrifice, because that's what the old system was. They presented a dead sacrifice. He said a living sacrifice. One that's alive. One that's animated. That can reason. He's not saying to be like, okay, I'm just like a robot falling down. No, we reason. We respond. We have emotions. We walk through this. We're maturing. We're growing. We're ever changing. That's part of the process. And offer that whole thing that I'm going to continue to grow. That's what he's saying. Offer all of that to God for him. And it's not for our fame. It's not so like, hey, look how great I became. No, it's about hallowed be Kenny's name. No, hallowed be the Father's name. Not hallowed be Daddy's name. It's none of that. It's not for our fame that we're doing this.
That's right.
It's for his fame.
That's right.
That others would see him for all that he is as we have come to see him. And he's more than what we even know him. And as we read on in chapter 12, we're going to keep going through, Paul actually starts to describe in detail some practical things, what a lifestyle looks like of a hallowed life, what it looks like in practical living. Now this is the Message translation. We're just going to read verse 3. I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace, it's important that you do not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness of God. This is important. To be this life of worship, this is where it starts. Humility. We don't bring the goodness to God. No, God brings it to us. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. Here's the start of it. We offer our life as exactly. Also, it's bathed in humility and meekness, understanding who we really are and who he really is. And then it goes on and says, Romans is verse 4 through 8. For as in one body we have many members, and members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, his service, our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And here he lists each of us has he's just talking to the leaders. He's talking to everybody. I was with our host church here at our Bible study this morning, and talked about one of their phrases is we're all ministers. And that's the way it is. We are all ministers to God. And we all have a responsibility to offer ourselves individually. And then not just offer, hey, here I am. But then actually recognize who you are and start to function in your giftedness. And so it enables everybody to actually flow and who they are. And so it enables the whole body to function in a way that we as a whole represent God well. Each of us, in fact, if we start to understand this, each of us gets our meaning from the whole. We have our own self, our identity in Christ. We also, guess who? I am who I am because of
Nancy.
It's all because of her.
So blame her. You know, we've been a part of different church communities, and we have different friends in different churches. What happens, we have to understand, we have our identity in Christ, but the reality is, as we learn to who we are, we start to function our gifts in relationship to the community we're a part of, we start to gain part of who we are and become fully who we are with our relationship with each other, not just with God. So as we offer ourselves, we're offering ourselves individually to God, but we're also offering ourselves to each other, together, that we function together as a community. Whether here in this small group or other friends together, as we do things together, that then we represent God in a way that people see our Father the way He really is. So it's important. We all have a responsibility. That's what Paul's telling them. We're all to be engaged and responsive as individuals within this ever-changing, ever-growing, interactive community offering. See, there's no room for passivity here. You can't sit on the fence.
That's right.
It's either we're moving forward or we're moving backwards. And he says, remember, hallowed be your name is to be seen in the context of our. Remember, our Father? As being a part of the community, facilitate His purposes and His fame, not ours. Romans 9:12-9. Next one. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Three little short phrases. Let love be genuine. Let it be without hypocrisy. And let it be demonstrated, not just talked about. That's what he's saying. Abhor what is evil. Realize he didn't say abhor who is evil. Okay? It doesn't say that. Abhor what is evil. There's a big difference. You say, detest and hate evil, whatever is grievous, whatever undermines healthy community. Hold fast to what is good. Hold fast to what is honorable and beneficial to building healthy, functional community. Remember, the context is Jesus' prayer do I have John 17:21? Next one? Yes. Where Jesus prayed to the Father. Father, he was asking him that they may be all one. He's talking about us, the church. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So here's this offering. Is that the world would see Jesus for all that he is. That's why we're called to live this way. Hallowed be your name. And I encourage you to read, actually, if you keep going on in chapter 12, there's a lot more practical living stuff. Paul describes what it means to live this hallowed life. And then we're going to close up, come back to this point I want to make here. Jesus is constantly moving. If you read through the gospel, Jesus is constantly, he hardly ever did things in the synagogue and in the temple. Guess where he did them? Out in the marketplace, in the workplace, in homes, on the street. He did it out there. He's constantly taking the ministry of the kingdom, the idea that God was not locked up in a building, but he was in people and he was in him. He was bringing the kingdom to people. He was constantly doing that. And that was a model for us. Just like he did it with the Samaritan woman at the well. And if you read that story, read John chapter 4, all of it, at the end, she comes to believe, and then she goes and tells her whole community, and they come to find Jesus, and they respond to Jesus the same way. They start to see him for who he is. See, the physical temple and the religious system of the Old Testament was just a shadow of what's to come in Christ. And it points to us, the people of God. We're the temple of God now. We're not a physical, it's not a building. It's not, it's us, the people of God that he dwells in. The Old Testament temple was the dwelling that was seen as the dwelling place of God, the place of his presence, the place where heaven and earth touched. That's what they saw. That when God and heaven and earth intersected in the temple, his presence was there. That was the place of encounter with God, the place where his reputation, that was like his name was there. All that we was represented in the temple. Now think now that, now we're the temple of God. What does that really mean? What's the implication? Now we're in Christ. We're the dwelling place of God, the place of his presence, the place where heaven and earth touch wherever we are. You get to carry God wherever you go.
That's right.
You carry him wherever you go. His presence is with you. And we're people of encounter with God. We communicate with God wherever we are, and he communicates with us and through us wherever we go. And hallowed be, and so wherever we are, we're hallowed his name by our life, that others can encounter the Father and be changed. And the question is, the title of the sermon was Hallowed Life or Hollow Life? The question is, what would we choose? Would we ask God to help us have a hallowed life, or do we want to live a hollow life? I would want to live a hallowed life, individually and communally. And so I challenge you to think about that. When Jesus is saying this, he came, he lived that life, as we see in the, as we're going with the well. And you saw the impact it has on her. He called us to live that. Paul calls us to do the same thing. Present our lives as a living sacrifice. It's a hallowed life after Christ's name. Amen.